these threads together with one message that just puts them in one package and looks at them in the context of the heart. All of these receptacles of wisdom and their effectiveness, whether for good or for evil, can be traced back to the heart. And as I think about the heart today, I want us to trace out from our text how the heart, especially the heart that is righteous, ought to govern and regulate every area of our lives. How it ought to govern every receptacle and faculty of our lives in the pursuit of one great object, and that is wisdom. Or rather, more specifically, Him who is the embodiment of wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me say this, beloved, and I think it's really important for us to understand. The heart must be governed. It must be. But the question is, who will it be governed by? Because if we are to govern our hearts, we will make ruin of our lives. In fact, Proverbs has already told us, if we remember back to one of the texts that I quoted, that he who trusts his heart is a fool. He who trusts his heart is a fool. And one could say of the heart that it is the bridge of a ship. It is the control center. How do we define the heart in Hebrew? Well, Graham Goldsworthy is very helpful. He says this: in Hebrew, the heart speaks of the seat of the reason and will, not the center of emotions as in Western thought. And then he goes on and he says, formal or outward acceptance of wisdom is ruled out. There must be true assent of the will coupled with compliance. So the heart is the very base of our reason. It's the very seat of our reason. It's the very place of our will. And beloved, if the heart is not inhabited by the King, which is Christ through His Holy Spirit, then we know what Jeremiah 17 tells us about the heart, that it is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? It must be governed by the King. If it is governed by self, its trajectory is idolatrous, and it will lead to ruin and ultimate destruction. As long as the heart is uncircumcised, as long as the heart is a stone untouched by the grace of God, as it was when Adam turned away from God, it will flee from God. It will always be under guilt. It will always be under shame. It will always be hard and impervious, an impregnable fortress, until God comes and does a glorious work of salvation. Someone wrote this about Moses. He said, even Moses, the servant of God, couldn't help break those laws on the tablets of stone. And really, beloved, we are lawbreakers. We are under shame and under condemnation and under death. And we break the law of God all the time. And because of that, our hearts become hardened, and our hearts become more and more diabolical and sinful and wicked. When Christ comes in and the Holy Spirit circumcises our hearts, what are we given? We are given a new heart. We are made with new creations. Now the King inhabits the heart. The King is the Lord. He is the one seated on the throne, as it were. And we must keep Him. We must strive to make sure nothing draws us away from Him. And so in the light of that, I want us to think about the text that I have before you. I want us to think about the importance of safeguarding your heart. Safeguarding your heart. And really, this is given in the context of a father, a wise father, to his son, a loving father to his son. Now look at verse 23. Solomon says, keep your heart or guard your heart. What is the idea that we have here? The idea is of a centennial or a soldier or a watchman on a watchtower, keeping watch over someone's heart. We are to continually be observing and watching our hearts. How do we do that? Well, Solomon began in verse 20 to 22 by instructing his son with these words. Look at verse 20 to 22. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. And then he says in verse 23, this important thing, keep your heart, guard your heart with all diligence. He's just told us how to guard our hearts. The first thing that is so important for us to do by way of guarding our hearts is to listen, to have God's word in our hearts, to meditate on God's word, to think upon it, to stew in it. This is the very sentinel that protects our hearts, the Word of God. Think about the Garden of Eden. What was it that guarded Adam and Eve's hearts from temptation? It was the Word of God. What was it that Satan attacked when he tempted Eve? Did God really say? He attacked the Word of God. And instead of listening to the Word of God and submit to the Word of God, they looked away from the Word and they were deceived and they fell into sin and rebellion. And so, beloved, this is at the heart of all human rebellion against God. Who has the authority over our hearts? That is such an important question in your life. Who is your authority? And we may say God, and that is a good answer. But be more specific. When you say God is your authority, what do you really mean? Are you saying that God's word is your authority? Because you can't say in one breath, God is my authority, and then in the very next breath, do exactly the very opposite of what God has said. The heart, the seat of the reason, and the will must be governed by the Word of God. But to be more specific, beloved, in our context, it must be governed by the gospel of Christ. That is why Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, we are to take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. Now, you think about what John Calvin said about the heart. He said that the heart is an idol-making factory. We are churning out idols all the time. We can't trust ourselves. And then you take Paul's words and you understand how important it is that we cannot let our thoughts lead us down the pathway. We have to take them captive and we have to bring them into the light and bring them under the gospel and search them in the scriptures and in the gospel light. If we are to have any peace and any light in our lives, beloved, if we are to live a life of fruitfulness and effectiveness, the gospel must be the very light that shines the way forward for our path. Listen to Colossians 3 verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Not only is the word to be dominating our hearts and permeating our hearts, but the word is to be spoken and sung to one another. In the new covenant, Paul tells us that all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And in the heart, these promises are to be kept. But not only are they to be kept, they are to be daily meditated on. These are those promises that purify us and make us holy. The Spirit of God brings them to bear upon us. And as we think upon them and as we feed upon Christ, they purify us and they make us more like Christ. Look at chapter 4 again. And look at verse 7 in the light of just what I've said to you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. Understanding. Truth in action. Truth effectively in our lives. The gospel truth transforming us and conforming us more and more into the image of God. Above all, in all you're getting, get understanding. Beloved, nothing can be more important to God in your hearts. Christians are not to be ignorant. They are to be growing in wisdom and growing in understanding. They are to be growing in theology. They are to be growing in the truth of the gospel. They ought to always be, not that I have attained, but I press on, I move on, I grow more and more in the knowledge of who Christ is. My heart is never satisfied. There is never a status quo for the Christian. We can never be content to run on empty, beloved. And it's a tragedy that so many Christians are willing to do that. We must get the gospel. I've been a pastor now for I don't know how many years, over 20 years. And I can't tell you how many times I think to myself, man, I am still growing in my understanding of the gospel. I mean, I see it. The light flashes through and it's wonderful. But then I think to myself, I miss it. And I go off on my own track and I have to keep pursuing and keep growing and keep sinking my mind and my heart in the scriptures. Beloved, we must have it at the center of our heart. We must seek it with all diligence. We must walk in it. We must apply it. We must think it. We must drink it. We must eat it. But the question is, why is it so important to be resolved, to be so vigilant and diligent to keep and guard our hearts? Well, Solomon tells us, for out of it spring the issues of life. Out of it spring the issues of life. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, said this: there is nothing in life but what was first in the heart. It is from your heart that all the issues of your life are decided. It is from your heart that you have a world view. And the way you perceive your world comes from your heart. It is from your heart that your decisions are made, that your passions are formed and pursued. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 12, verse 33 to 35. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. And then he goes on and he says this: for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. That treasure is what's in your heart. What did Jesus say? Where your treasure is, there your heart is also, right? Charles Bridges, and please bear with me, but I think Charles Bridges' commentary on the Proverbs, and particularly chapter 4, is outstanding. So I'm going to share quite a bit from him. But listen to what he says. He says, the heart, the citadel of man, the seat of his dearest treasure. It is fearful to think of its many watchful and subtle assailants. Let it be closely garrisoned. Let the sentinel be never sleeping on his post. Take heed to thy way and keep thy soul diligently. And then he adds this, but the heart must be known in order to be effectually kept. Nothing is more difficult, while nothing is more necessary. If we know not our hearts, we know nothing to any purpose. And my question to you, beloved, is this, do you know your heart? I'll be honest with you, to answer that question comes with some trepidation. Because if you know something of your heart, you know what a quagmire it is. This is what he says. Whatever else we know, to neglect this knowledge is to be a fool at the best. If we know not our weak points, Satan knows them well. The sins that most easily beset us. Satan can read us like a book reads. He knows exactly what buttons to punch and what traps to set. Can we know our hearts? At least as we should. And can we keep them as we ought? Well, Bridges answers this. He says, certainly not. Not by ourselves. Not by ourselves. But we can know them through God's means. The scriptures are able to search our hearts. A double-edged sword cutting between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. That's how sharp, that's how effective a scalpel the scripture is, the word of God that can bring us right to understand what's in our heart. Bridges says this, certainly not, but though it be God's work, it is man's agency. We have a responsibility, he says. Our efforts are his instrumentality. He implants an active principle and sustains the unceasing exercise. He gives us the heart. He gives us his spirit. He gives us his word. And we apply ourselves to the scriptures. And more we look at ourselves in the scriptures, the more and more we see ourselves as God wants us to see ourselves, as God sees us. Philippians 12:2. Sorry, there's only four chapters in Philippians, but Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And then Jude tells us this, Jude 20 and verse 24, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And then he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. Beloved, through the power of the Spirit and through the Word of God, we can know our hearts. Bridges goes on and he says this, conscious faith commits the keeping of the heart to our faithful Creator. This done in his strength and guidance, diligently improve all the means of preservation. Watch unto prayer. Cherish a humble, dependent spirit. Live in the atmosphere of the Word of God. Resist access of an evil world, even in the most plausible forms. Here lies the conflict to the end, he says. And then he says this, the greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God, and after conversion, to keep it with him. Above all keeping, exhorts the wise man Solomon, keep thine heart. And beloved, here Satan is watchful, isn't he? And therefore we must watch. And if the fortress be taken, the whole town must surrender. If the heart be seized, the whole man, the affections, the desires, the motives, the pursuits, all will be yielded up. The heart is the vital part of the body. A wound here is instant death. Thus spiritually, as well as naturally, out of the heart flow the issues of life. This is very important for us to understand. It is very important for us to grasp, beloved. Who rules and governs your heart? Who rules and governs your heart? Do you rule and govern your heart? Do you walk in your own wisdom? Scripture warns you that you're a fool and that you will ultimately lie down in destruction. But if you are ruled and governed by the King, and if His Spirit indwells, and His Spirit is the one shaping you, and His Spirit is the one bringing life into you, then you will know life. You will know life. But Solomon warns us, take care, secure the gates of the city, because if you do not deal with the heart, everything else will come apart and end in destruction. Let me make this practical for you, beloved. How many of us struggle with sin in particular areas, and we put all kinds of external things in place to stop us from sinning? And they may help for a while, but at the end of the day, we ultimately still end up sinning. And the reason is because we haven't dealt with the heart. Because we haven't dealt with the roots of sin that have taken place in our heart. We haven't dealt with the foothold of Satan in our heart. Because the truth is, we don't love Christ. And if we don't love Christ, no matter what filters and guards we put in place, we will ultimately work our way around it. We will ultimately subvert those things. Because ultimately what happens is, whatever is Lord in our hearts, whatever is God in our hearts, is going to rule. Luke chapter 6, verse 43-45 says this: "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from the bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." What is in your heart, beloved? Ray Ortland says this: "We need our hearts continuously filled with the ever-fresh life of Christ by faith in the gospel." I think Jesus had this verse in mind, he says, when he said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." We will not lose our way on the journey of life if we will keep coming to Jesus and drinking in His acceptance, His forgiveness, His promises, His love. Everything else flows out from deep in there. Your heart has a hunger, a thirst that only Christ can satisfy, and He can overflowingly, forever, freely fill you again and again and again. Therefore, beloved, let us run to Christ. Let us hide in Christ. Let us feed on Christ. He is our life. He is our hope. Well, let me move on. text says in verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. But let me also say this. In the guarding of our hearts, we must also watch the channels and the avenues in which sin can assail our hearts and enter our hearts. And so Solomon moves on and he begins to talk about our faculties. But just in thinking about that, I was talking the other day to some brothers about working with electricity. And one of the things that came out of that conversation was that electricity always finds the quickest route to the ground. So if you put your hand on a cable and you're grounded, electricity is going to go through you. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking what Solomon says to his son here. How important it is to keep the heart with all diligence. And that means to keep your faculties away from sin. Because just like electricity, sin will take the quickest route to your heart. Your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet are all means by which that shock of sin can come in and incapacitate the heart. And faithfulness requires that the whole being be kept in check. Yes, we must guard our heart, but we must do more. We mustn't just restrain our heart. We need to shut those avenues where sin and temptation can come in. And so faithfulness requires the whole being to be kept in check. Remember what we learned in the gospel, beloved. We've just been looking at this in Romans, that as Christians we are to offer our bodies up to God as living sacrifices, right? Our eyes, all of our faculty, our whole being is to be sanctified unto the Lord. And this is what Solomon addresses. Look at verse 24 and 25. He says, put away evil from the mouth of the eyes. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. And put away perverse lips from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Put away means to keep away from. To keep away from the deceitful, crooked mouth, the devious mouth, crooked and perverse speech, words that distort and disfigure and dissemble and deform truth, words that twist things, words that are unrighteous. We've already seen this in my previous study, that the words of our mouth can do great damage. In fact, James